Before we begin the sermon, I just genuinely want to remind everyone that today, when the conspiracy or when Judas agreed to betray the Lord Jesus, so in recognition of this, we don't greet each other, or the church practice is not to greet each other from now until the resurrection. We can remember what Judas did and we're not imitating him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, my beloved, Wednesday of the Holy Vesta week. During this day, the Lord spent most of the day resting in the house of in Bethany, in the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But there are two major events that happened today. Number one is the betrayal of Judas, where he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And the other is the anointing of the woman who anointed his head with the costly fragrant oil. And this anointing that happened on the Lord happened three times. And sometimes we confuse them. The first time it happened was when the woman who anointed the Lord with her tears in the house of Simon the Pharisee. While he was sitting in Simon's house, she came and with her tears and she anointed the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. The second was this was actually read in the evening or the Ashaya of the Hosanna Sunday. Where this Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she anointed the Lord's feet before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then today was the woman who in the house, her name is unknown, in the house of Simon the leper, also his house was in Bethany, and she anointed his head with a fragrant oil. And we see in the gospel that was read today from Matthew 26, the two comparisons in very closely next to each other. It says in Matthew 26, it says that the Lord was in the house of Simon the leper, and then a woman came, she had an alabaster flask of costly fragrant oil, and she broke it, and she poured it on his head. So it seems he was sitting, and she came and she poured it on his head. And some of the disciples, in other gospels it says that it was Judas, but in Matthew's gospel it says, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, and they said, why this waste? For the oil could have been sold for much and given to the poor. And then the Lord responded to the disciples, said, don't trouble the woman, for she has done a good work, and you have the poor with you always, but me you don't have, and the oil that she's anointing me with is for my burial. And then he says, this will be a memorial to her, the story will be as a memorial to her, and it will be written. So it was written in the Gospels as a memorial to her. Although we don't know her name, but we commemorate her every time we read this passage. Then immediately after this, it switches gears and says, and one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him to you? And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So we see, if you look at these two events, we find two transactions that are happening simultaneously. We have the woman who came into the house of Simon the leper, and she had this very costly oil that perhaps, you know, was worth so much, maybe 300 denarii, which was maybe a year's worth of salary, and broke this and poured it on his head without asking anything. And she received nothing in return for this, but she did this freely out of her love for the Lord. And then we have on the other side Judas. He goes to the chief priest and says, what are you willing to give me? So they counted out 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. And mind you, he's not selling a slave. He's selling the Lord and Master. He didn't even bargain with them. Like, okay, well, he's very important. Can I have more? But he said, what are you willing to give me? And the first thing they said, they're willing to give him. So we see these two transactions. And if we look throughout this Holy Week, there are many transactions that happened during this week that we can consider. And we can conclude at the end the result of these transactions. So the first transaction that we need to consider is the consider of my desire for His will, for God's will. We saw when the people were hailing the Lord on Palm Sunday, bringing Him into Jerusalem as the King of the Son of David, the Messiah. What were they after? Their will was, we want a Master, we want a Messiah to free us from the bondage of the Romans. So they hailed Him as such. But when he came in and didn't give them this, this is not what he came for, and he came lowly riding on a donkey, and then he was preaching and rebuked the Pharisees, and ultimately they turned on him by the end of the week, and they agreed to his crucifixion. Oftentimes, my beloved, my desire doesn't match the will of God. Can I trust him more than myself? The rich young ruler, when he met with the Lord, and he told them, okay, you've done the commandments, sell what you have, and come follow me. What was the Lord's will for this man? For him to be a disciple. For him to follow him. But he turned away, and he was sad, because the Lord's will didn't match his desire. So he wasn't able to make this transaction for God's will versus my desire. I want to compare this to St. Paul. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, he's speaking about himself, and reluctantly, but he's speaking about himself as he was a Jew. And he says, concerning this thing, he's asking about his, he was sick. He had an ailment, and he's asking the Lord to be healed from this. So what happens? He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So he asked the Lord 3 times to heal him of his sickness, although it was his handkerchief and shadow that healed the diseases. But when it came to himself, he asked the Lord 3 times. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He not only accepted the will of God, but he took pleasure in it once the Lord said no. When the Lord said no, he didn't say, okay, fine, I'll just live with it. But this became the source of his boasting. This is quite incredible. How many of us, when we pray to God about something, and he doesn't give it to us and he says no, this becomes our pride and something we boast of. We often look at it as it's a failure, it's a failed prayer. But he looked at it and took it as a source of boasting. A source of boasting. Because when I am weak, then when I'm weak, I'm strong. Can I accept for God to tell me no to my request? Will I still follow him, and will I still love him? The second transaction is the transaction of between profit and honesty. What's profitable for me? And honesty. The problem was on Monday, when the Lord entered into the temple and overturned the tables, the problem wasn't the fact that there were money changers there, because this was actually necessary. Because if you remember, people came from the diaspora all over, and they used, you know, local currency, the Roman currency or whatever city they were in, and they had to come exchange it to the temple currency. So there had to be some kind of exchange of money. But this usually happened outside of the temple. What bothered the Lord is that they brought this into the temple, right, into the outer courts of the Gentiles. Nor was it the issue of buying and selling either. Because again, many people were traveling very far, they couldn't travel with animals to sacrifice. So they had to buy the animals from the temple. So this wasn't the issue. But the issue with this was that they were preying on the vulnerability of the visitors. They were saying people were coming from far, and they couldn't carry their offering. So we'll have them buy from the temple and we'll charge them more than we usually do because they're coming in this time of the feast. Right? So they took advantage of person's vulnerability. They used usury to take advantage of people's vulnerability. So they're profiting over what's honest. Their role was to be facilitators to worship, not take advantage of the people when they came. This is what bothered the Lord. Sometimes with us, when it comes to profit and honesty, we conduct our businesses in a way that, yes, makes a profit, which was fine. That's the nature of business. We make a profit. But can I do so honestly? Or am I out when I make exchange business? How can I squeeze the most out of each customer that comes to the door? Or am I dealing honestly? This is my markup. This is how I conduct my business. Or am I taking advantage of people in their vulnerability? Or am I looking to take advantage of the less informed and charge them more for their ignorance, for their vulnerability? Something to consider. Also socially, sometimes we trade socially what's profitable for me rather than what's honest. Sometimes we value the social profits like the likes online on social media. I would say a lie and be dishonest online simply so I can get the likes of this social approval. This is for my profit. So I'm trading here dishonesty, or I'm trading profit for honesty. I'd rather gain from this than being honest to the people that I'm sharing with. Perhaps I'm doing the same to get social peer approval or popularity. All of this for the sake of gaining a profit. Sometimes when we share stories, we embellish the stories to gain favor, to gossip, to spread rumors, all again for my own profit, not honesty. And even sometimes spiritually we do the same. Sometimes spiritually we might do spiritual activities like serving the church or giving our tithe or whatever it is, and we do this, and sometimes we do it with the motive of receiving, of profiting. But the moment I don't profit, my demeanor changes. I may say, you know what, okay, I'm going to give my tithe because this is the project that I support and I want. But suppose we do something or the church does something that I don't approve of, then I'm going to stop giving my tithe because I don't profit from this, right? So again, sometimes we exchange profit for honesty even in our spiritual practices. The third transaction is the temporal for the eternal. I'll recall us to the story of Esau, who sold his birthright, which was a symbol of like eternal, because something that was passed to him and he inherited. And he sold this for a bowl of ass, a bowl of lentil soup, something so temporary, something so immediate. So he desired this immediate gratification, the temporal, for something that would last the rest of his life. And those who had the birthright at the time would receive double portion of the inheritance, and also they played a leadership role in the family. And he sold all of this just for one meal. One meal, the temporal, rather than the eternal. The now, rather than the later. If we go back to the rich young ruler, the same thing. He actually started the conversation with the Lord desiring eternal life. And what can I do to inherit eternal life? But chose his desire for eternity, but he was unwilling to exchange his money, the temporal, for the eternal. Again, I'll go back to St. Paul. As I mentioned earlier, he was decorated with many Jewish accolades, and he lists them for us in Philippians. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, confidence in him being a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So no one topped him in terms of Judaism. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He abided by the Jewish law blamelessly. But what things were gained to me, these I have considered loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. All what he worked for his whole life as a Jew, and he was taught, when it came in front of the Lord Jesus and gaining the Lord Jesus, he gave everything up. He made this transaction. It was difficult, but he made this transaction, and he did it, and again, it's the source of his boasting. No problem. I'll give up everything that I was taught and I learned if I can gain you, Lord. If I can gain you. This is why the Lord told us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Seek first the eternal, and all of the temporal things will be added to us. The fourth transaction is the broad way for the narrow way. The Lord told us, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The way of the world is a broad way, especially nowadays, it's even broader than ever. And is the narrow gate, it seems to be always hard, and it is. And it is. But is it that God doesn't want people to go through and that's why He makes the gate narrow? No. I think it's that people, the gate is narrow, but people don't want to go through a narrow gate to get somewhere. They'd rather go through the broad way. Right? It's not that the Lord doesn't want everybody to go in. He wants everyone to go in, but through the narrow gate. But sometimes we as people, we don't want to choose the narrow way. Why? Because the narrow way requires more discipline and precision. Suppose we're going down the highway, right, on Beltway 8 or 99, and we come to the toll plaza, right? There are only a few toll plazas that are open, so we come, and what do we have to do? We have to reduce our speed, and then watch for the sides, right, the barriers. We can't just drive, we have to be careful because the barriers are there. So we slow down, and then we take control of the steering wheel so we're more precise as we go through. So it's deliberate. The same thing. If one enters to the narrow gate, it has to be deliberate. The spiritual growth doesn't happen naturally. It's contrary to the body. So we have to be deliberate. We have to wake up on time to pray deliberately. We're not just going to wake up out of our sleep and think, okay, I've got my rest, and now I'm going to wake up early to pray. No, it's always going to be a struggle. Right? It's the narrow way. But this is the only way, as the Lord said. The Pharisees, it says in John 12 that it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. So many, even among the rulers of Israel, they believed in Him. But why did they not continue? It's because the Pharisees said that if they confessed Him, Christ, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they said, okay, the gate is narrow, but I'm not willing to be put out of the synagogue to follow this man. They didn't go through the narrow way. They didn't exchange the narrow way for the broad way. Look at the three youths who were taken captive in the Babylonian captivity. They were taught a new language. They're in a foreign land. They had no temple to worship and pray. They had no family. They're enticed by all of the delicacies of the king and given prominent positions in the government. What more can you ask for? But then when it came for them to stand before the king, when they said, worship this idol that I've created, they boldly stood before him and they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We have no need to answer you. We are not going to worship this idol that you put, regardless of what you do. They chose the narrow way. Maybe nobody would have blamed them if they would have, you know, eaten of the king's delicacies and did everything he wanted. They're in a foreign land. What are they going to do? But they chose the narrow way. The last and final transaction is the transaction of rituals for relationship. Rituals for relationship. If we see in the story of the blind man, the man born blind, says some of the Pharisees said about the Lord that this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So they witnessed this, the Lord Jesus giving and creating eyes for a blind man. And they passed by this miracle that's never been done before, and they said he breaks the Sabbath. So their concern is the rituals, doing things that are according to the rituals. But what about the miracle? What about this person who opened the eyes of the man born blind? So, no, but he did it on the Sabbath. This is fine, but he did it on the Sabbath. The ritual. This is why in Matthew 15, the Lord quotes Isaiah 29. It says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The heart of the law was far from them. We have many rituals in the church. And we have a deep, you know, ritualistic history. It's not to say the rituals aren't good. They're awesome. They help us actually commune with God. So the rituals are good, and they're meant to lead us and guide us in our relationship with God. But if they become the God, then we fall and become like the Pharisees. This is why the Lord rebuked the Pharisees and says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise, and have neglected the weightier of the matter of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These we ought to have done without leaving the others undone. These we ought to have done, the rituals, without leaving the others, the mercy and justice and faith, undone. We do the both of them, right? We practice the rituals, but we understand the heart of the law. We understand the heart of the law. Sometimes, as deacons, we can focus on the hymn, and the accuracy of the hymn that has been said. And we can, you know, if somebody messes up, we can joke and poke fun and ridicule and correct and publicly shame somebody and have an argument even on the, in front of the altar about how the hymn was chanted wrong. Is this the issue? Is this how the hymn was chanted? This is being more of ritual rather than relationship. Am I going to fracture the relationship with my brother because of a hymn that was said wrong? And this could go into anything. It could go into any of the rituals. So we said that there were five exchanges. That my desire for His will, profit for honesty, the temporal for the eternal, the broad way for the narrow way, and the rituals for the relationship. And we see how the woman who gave up this costly fragrant oil, when she broke this and chose to love the Lord with no strings attached and receiving nothing in exchange, that her memorial was eternal. God remembered, the Lord remembered her, and we all remember her because she made this godly transaction. Let's consider in our life these transactions that I make. Let's make them godly so our memory will be eternal by the Father and by the Son and His kingdom. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.